Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. We arrived last Wednesday to attend the presbytery meeting, and as I mentioned by our elder, thank you for the prayer. Pastor Jerry was with us last month, so it's just a month, and now we're here. I'm together with my wife and my mother and daughter, which is part of our church in the Philippines. That's been mentioned that 20 years ago I planted that church, and now it's been a part and of a reform group, and soon to be part of the CREC. Hopefully, if Pastor Jay will not ask me difficult questions. So please turn your Bible with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in New King James Version, I want to read in another version. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what is in the benediction? This one is quite not usual because it's not in the climax, as other benediction is. Normally, the benediction is at the end of the service, and it is the smallest part of our in our program, in our worship service. And it is announced by quoting scripture, like what we read just a moment. It is not just a benediction, by the way. It is a powerful declaration of God's glory in and in our place in his plan. So in Ephesians, the first half, it builds to this moment. Like when Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian believers, it's just like in the middle of this epistle where Paul expresses the overwhelming power of God that has been given to the church and gives glory to him. And it's just not part of the book. It is a pivotal moment, a revelation of God's grace and our role in his kingdom. So the benediction in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 is not just a prayer. It is a profound declaration of God's power and glory. It's a benediction that addresses the church. And not only addresses the church. Here, it includes the church. Because the church exists in and through Jesus Christ. And it's so distinctive in the New Testament and in the New Testament life and reality. The new covenant under which the church lives, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, and it's a new form of the relationship in which God says to his chosen community. As what God said, I will be your God in the Old Testament, and you shall be my people. Believers in Christ are the seed of Abraham and the people of God, according to Galatians 3, verse 29, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. And then from every tribe and nations of the world, in Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. And now that the Holy Spirit is poured out in the church, so that the fellowship with Christ, ministry from Christ, and the foretaste of heaven become realities in the experience of the church. So the benediction is a closing prayer, ending in amen. It is a form of worship, but not merely spoken words of human to God. Instead, it is God's powerful response to our prayer and our worship. And as we listen to the minister praying, we hear God speaking directly. This is why the benediction comes from the scripture. When the pastor announces his blessing as God's ambassador, it is not his word, but the scriptural benediction. It is not a word of faith coming from the word of faith movement, but a profound, awe-inspiring response from God. It is not just flattery, because it is the word coming from him. So as ministers, we are only messengers and stewards of his blessings and grace. We stand on Christ's behalf to announce what he has declared in his word. It is not presumptuous to declare a blessing and to think that God would bless us. These are precious promises of God to his church. So a benediction is designed to send the church on its way with God's blessing after the service. It declares God's divine blessing, help, guidance, and peace to his people. I wonder in the Philippines why we have a lot of superstition rather than benediction. So we found out in our artifacts that most of our ancestors written all those things that happened to them in the past in the skin of the trunk and leaves most. So we don't have much of the artifacts. It's not compared to other nations or race that they wrote all those things in their life on stones. But ironically, we remember the superstition. If we don't have the remembrance of the past, why we still retain all those superstitions that's not part or it's not even from the Word of God? It is because of the oral tradition, passing on from generations to generations. Our ancestors have the creativity to pass on the words. That's not even need to be passed on, right? But Christianity, for the most part, we have this catechism, but sometimes we forget to pass it on. Our ancestors has, and even in the last four generations, we are basing our Christianity in syncretism, like the mix of Christianity and paganism or animism. So syncretism is a mix of Christianity and paganism combined, like we had the Roman Catholicism in the last 300 plus years, from 1521 up to now. So it is the time that when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses 4 years ago, 4 years right after, is the start of the Roman Catholicism in the Philippines. That's why we jokingly say we are 500 years late. But better late than never, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 to 9, teach God's word diligently to your children. Talk to them. Bind. Write them. So in our Asian counterpart, Korean, according to their statistics, in every 5 South Koreans that you will talk to, there is always 1 Presbyterian reform. So 20% Presbyterian than any other Protestants and evangelical in their country. Why is that? So during the Korean War, so famine and poverty is all over the land, and they can barely eat. So when they greet, like in Spanish, "Kamusta," or "How are you?" in English, to them it's they will say "Annyeonghaseyo." But it does not simply mean hello or how are you. It means, have you eaten? So have you eaten? And then one friend, Korean pastor, said they will just utter scripture, benediction, blessing to their fellow Koreans by saying, God bless you, in their own words, in their own language. And then they have a lot of doxologies in their language. Instead of passing on the Eastern religion, they have this benediction coming from the scripture. So no wonder that in the last 50 years, compared to us, that we thought we have the Christianity 400 years ago, they just have the Christianity in the last 50 years, and they were able to evangelize their nation, and 40% of them were Christians, as they said, compared to us, that we only have 10% Christian evangelicals and 85% Roman Catholics, and the rest is from different religion. So you will see how the importance of benediction, if it is just a short word or verse or phrase. So what is doxology, by the way? This is an expression of praise to God. This is a form of words, verse, or hymn to glorify Him, and generally at the end of the text, delighting and admiration of the glory of God. Some of those doxologies are in the scriptures, like Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And there are several verses. Psalm 121, verse 7 to 8, Philippians 4, 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, and our Bible verses for today in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 are doxologies. A doxology is the church's good words of praise to God. So a prayer or a doxology is God's people speaking to God, whereas a benediction is God speaking blessing to His people through His man of God. So it is not just a good luck charm or good vibes like the Eastern religion taught. In Hinduism, they said God is in everything, and everything is in God. So we have this kind of concept and thought when we say, in the scripture, God is our rock, our refuge. But in Hinduism and Eastern religion, God is in the rock. It's different. God is not in the creation. It's the same as when we prayed and when we hear those faith healers telling us, or the fortune tellers telling us, that you're going to win on this lottery, but they are not in the lottery outlet, but in the church. Same way, why the faith healers or the fortune tellers, they are not in the lottery outlets, the same way with the faith healers, they are not in the hospitals, but rather in the church. So, pastors have the privilege of prayerfully declaring God's blessing for His people as they depart from the place of corporate worship like we have today. The benediction is usually announced by quoting scriptures. So it's not from the pastor or the minister. It is from God, declaring God's blessing and grace to His people. We are to be reminded of who He is and His attributes. That I will give His attributes today that are familiar with you. Number one, God is omnipotent. He is sovereign in all things. When say omnipotent, means from the prefix omni, means and originate in Latin and means all. So verses that we have read, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. So Paul is emphasizing here his omnipotence and power. And according to Psalm 119, the psalmist declares that by constantly reflecting on the word of God, he is wiser than his enemies. And not just that. He has more understanding than his teachers. And he has more understanding than those ancients who have gone before. It's not the opposite. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. We are informed, you see. We rise above the misinformation. We are more understanding than our teachers. We are more knowledgeable than ancients of the past, because we have the treasure of the Word of God. Reverend Barnard says, God changes things, not prayers. So God changes things, not prayer. The omnipotent power of God. It is not only to study prayer or learn about prayer or utter prayer, but to learn about God who answers prayers. It's not just to love the church, but to love Christ. A good prayer is God-centered. Prayer does not end until we praise God who answers prayers. You should not wait for the answers to glorify God. So we worship the blesser and not the blessing, the giver and not the gift. So God is able to answer your most significant request. This is a wonderful statement about God's nature and power and character. Like what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. In Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. What impossible with man is possible with God. And our text, God is able. In our song, Confession, it mentioned the ableness of God. God is able to do it. To be able to forgive us. God is able to do what you ask. God is able to do what you ask or think. God is able to do all that you ask or think. And God is able to do above what you ask or think. And God is able to do abundantly. That's why I read in New King James Version, above all that you ask or think. And that's not all. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. You know, even the English language is not capable to describe the sovereignty of God. You translate from Greek to English, and that's all that our translator can do. God is able to do what you ask. He has the capacity, the ability to get things done. He can work according to his intention and will. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Number two, God is omniscient. So it's good to review all these attributes. It means he knows all things. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He is able to do what you think. Before even uttering praise, uttering prayer, confessing of our sins, these are all superlatives, so Paul can explain God's infinite power and understanding. When you say omniscient, according to the power within us at work, the power to resist temptation, obeying God. When Jesus battled the devil in the mount, he's not just speaking the scripture out of like being a magician when saying abracadabra and has power. That's not like that. It is because of his obedience to the Father. The obedience of his life to be able to resist temptations, obedience to God, witnessing boldly, suffer joyfully. He dwells on us permanently. How? By the Holy Spirit. So he's omniscient. He's able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Have you read that verse? Have you memorized that verse? It is the tradition, the oral tradition. As what David says, I hid the word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. So before temptation, God is able for you to be delivered from that temptation. The omnipotency and the omniscience of God. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but not in the spirit. If the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he lives in us to have the strength to do God's will, as what Jesus' example is, according to the power at work within us. It is not just feeling strong. That's what Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who called according to his purpose. God's people are the ones who just stitch us all the events in his life and says that's God's providence, God's grace and purpose. To understand prayer is to pray for things that will bring glory to God. And Paul says, give glory, O God's glory alone. If you receive blessings and answered prayers, there is only one name to be thankful for and recognize. To escape temptations, there's only one name to be grateful for. God's name alone. Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God deserves the glory. Since all power is from God, it is rightful to give all praise to him. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And number three, God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere. The Bible teaches his personal and emanating presence. God is not totally immersed like what the Hindu wisdom, pantheistic belief says, that in his fabric of his creation. He is always present everywhere. He is not in the rock, although the scripture says he is our rock and our refuge. He is here when we gather God's people. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The Bible reveals that God can be present to us, Christians, in a manifest manner. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is present in every situation and creation at any given time. Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned, and he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." So in his choosing not to be present personally in a particular place, God does not mean that he is not infinitely and eternally omnipresent. It does not mean that God is not in there, for example, in hell, on Hades, because many people believe that God is absent in Sheol or in hell. Especially those who hate God. They will do everything they can do so that God will not be there. But the problem is, God is there in hell with his judgment against those who hate him. The wicked in hell endure his everlasting wrath or anger. And that's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Because God feels all things in his presence, Colossians 1:17, he is here before all things and in all things hold together. Likewise, he is in heaven, revealing every blessing we cannot understand here on earth. In Psalm 11:4, the closest thing that we can do here on this earth is to grasp God's inherent, personal, and everlasting presence in our lives. To pray, to worship, breaking bread, and drinking cup with his people. Ordinances like the Lord's Supper reminds us of his presence, not his absence. Our vows of love that are done on purpose to produce mutual love among believers. It encourages Christians to thank the Lord and be grateful. The center of Christian worship is God himself. And whenever we partake of the Lord's table, it reminds us of God's presence in our lives. That means we celebrate his presence during the gathering of the saints with joy and gladness. And Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might not be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly, that might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you, as a reminder of Christ. His presence is with us, even at the end of the age." So the church is a showcase of God's glory. Its purpose to reveal the love of Christ in all its fullness. The center of it is Christ. As what Matthew 28 verse 18 says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And Ephesians 3:21 as our verse says. And it is the only benediction that includes the church, by the way. Normally, it addresses the church. But this benediction includes the church. Because the church is the platform for God's glory in the world. We are the trophies of God's amazing grace. And then we cannot have a high view of God or Christ and a low view of his church at the same time. Can't be. We cannot say, "I love the groom. How about the bride?" So, Christ is the head. We are his body. He is the shepherd. We are his sheep. He is the groom. We are the bride. So the priority is Christ. In John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And in John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again." So, during the baptism of Jesus, the transfiguration, And then when Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Father places his seal of approval upon Jesus' saving work, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So only God can give spiritual life. Not us, ministers or pastors. We have the privilege of announcing God's forgiveness and dispersing His grace to His people, but it is God who gives us spiritual life and forgiveness. We are only privileged as an empty vessel, so that His people may know how good and gracious God is. So all this doctrine comes to the climax in prayers for God's fullness, so we can experience a supernatural work in answers to prayers, that God's fullness will be our portion and praise for the glory of God. In this context, benedictions embodying a call to unity, faith, joy, and commitment to God. I encourage each and every one of us here to meditate on the benediction passages. Not our problems, not our secular music or whatever. It can be soothing balm to your wounded souls when you hear of the benediction and the doxologies, even after your quiet times and devotion. It deepens your understanding of God and strengthens your spirit and heart, and passes on to your children from generations to generations until they know the beauty, the majesty, and the superiority of Christ. Let us give God the glory forever. He deserves it alone, and then you have received the biggest blessing. He deserves to be praised. Let us all stand. And let us pray. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, and according to the power at work within us, to You alone be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.